Make us more like Jesus. Boy, seeing some of those pictures didn't make me feel like the young pastor that you called 10 years ago. Wow. And just seeing our family's grown and seeing that picture of myself and Greg and John and Chuck. Remember that time that was out on your uncle's place? Yeah, I remember that. It's great stuff. They put a gun in my hand that weekend. That was a scary thing, just shooting target practice, you know. It's funny, I come from a state that actually has open carry. I mean, you can carry the holster and everything, you know. But never shot guns until I came here. Never touched a gun until I came to Texas. And then our first men's fellowship was shotgun range, too. And our ladies even have shotgun range fellowships. I mean, this is someplace. So if you have any ideas about taking me out this morning, I've got some people got my back in this congregation, right? Even without Ty here this morning, right? There's always a few, but I'm thankful to be here and thankful to be able to look at the Word of God with you this morning. And please turn to John 14. We're about, Lord willing, going to cover verse 15 through 26 this morning. And we're continuing our story, our covering verse by verse this great gospel of John. And the title of our message this morning is Help is on the Way. Help is on the Way. Well, on April 15th, 1912, the unthinkable happened. And the unthinkable was this. The unsinkable Titanic struck an iceberg in the Northern Atlantic and sank. Unthinkable. You know, it took 2 hours and 40 minutes for this massive ship, longer than two football fields, to sink. And there were a little over 2,200 people on board the ship, and a little over 1,500 of them perished in the icy waters of the Northern Atlantic. Around the 700, about 700 people who were survivors, they were rescued by another ship called the Carpathia, or Carpathia. And after that ship responded, that it was on the way to help the Titanic. Surely word began to spread throughout the people who were still aboard the ship. Help is on the way. Help is on the way. They're not too far away. We have hope. Because if they didn't come, surely they would all perish in the Northern Atlantic. Well, yes, help was on the way, but arrived too late for over 1,500 people who went down with the Titanic. You see, once the Carpathia received the distress signal from the Titanic, it took 4 hours for them to arrive on scene around 4 a.m. And the Titanic sank at 2:20 a.m. When our passage this morning, Jesus is going to promise his disciples that help is on the way. They were distressed by the fact that he told them that he was going to be leaving them. And they were also distressed by the fact of what he just taught them and the high calling of being disciples. They needed to know that help was on the way. And it was meant, what Jesus has to say to us in this passage, was meant to bring hope, to bring comfort to the disciples and those afterward. However, the help that Jesus promised was not like the Carpathia. Too late to help. The help Jesus was sending was right on time to help the disciples from their despair of the fact that Jesus was leaving and he was calling them to an unbelievable calling. Well, I know that some of you here this morning, you know you need to hear this message. You know you need help. You're thankful to hear that help is on the way. And for those, the rest of you who don't think you need help this morning, you don't need the message that and hope that help is on the way, you need to know that help is on the way as well. The great news for all of us is that the help is not only on the way, it's here. The help came, and it's still here with us, or he is still here with us. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer and help us understand this passage. Lord, we pray wherever we are this morning, that we would know that help is more than on the way. Help is here in the person of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, all of us need to know that, need to be reminded that you were faithful to do what you said you would do. You said help to a bunch of people who need help. Or may we approach this passage with humble hearts and with hearts that know that we need help this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to work down through these verses this morning. We're going to see a bunch of great things about Jesus, about his promise, about what was happening then, what's happening now, what's going to happen in the future. And after that, I want us to consider three loving admonitions that will help us apply these truths that we're going to look at and experience the help that he promised. So let's begin again, of course, looking at the context of this passage. We kind of started the back at the end of chapter 13, and Jesus lets his disciples know that he's going to be leaving them, and they're not real happy about this. They express their despair and express their displeasure. It starts with Peter, but they all do. It says in the other Gospels they express their displeasure that Jesus was going to leave them. But he goes ahead at the beginning of this chapter, and he comforts him. He comforts him with the promise of heaven and being in the presence of God. He was going to prepare a place for them in the Father's house. He comforts him with the very fact that he is the way to the Father's house. And he comforts him also with the fact that they're going to do greater works than even he did. And we talked about that last week. And ultimately, the greater work is the spread of the gospel around the world and watching God change people's hearts through the preaching and the message of the gospel. That's the greatest work going. And he comforts them with that fact. He also says in order for this to happen, that this greater work, they would need to call on him in prayer. And we saw that there in verses 12 and 13 and 14. And then he says in verse 15, look there with me, and we'll begin here, tying in last week's passage with this week. Verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now last week we considered what this verse and these words had to do with prayer, because he's just been talking about prayer. And we saw that our sin, when we don't love him by keeping his commandments, our sin can hinder our prayers. And we don't get the joy of being involved in the greater work and the greater works of the Lord Jesus Christ because of the sin in our life. What hearing the promise that Jesus' departure that would bring about them doing greater works, it must in some ways have encouraged them. That brought some hope to them. Oh, wow, greater works. I'm kind of in for this. And especially if you knew the disciples, they were always in about greater works. Usually have to do with them. It would make them look good. But they were, I'm sure, excited about this. And hearing the words that at least partially this would be achieved by crying out to God in prayer must have brought them some hope in seeing these greater works come to pass. But with these words, if you love me, you will keep my commandments of verse 15. Their excitement and hope must have quickly vanished. I know mine would have. Now, why would I say that? Why would I say that their hope and excitement would have vanished with these words? Well, because I know I don't always keep God's commandments. I don't. And if I don't keep God's commandments and love him through obeying him, then I'm going to miss out on some of these greater works. No doubt these disciples felt that way, for they were mere men just like me, just like you, who sinned and more often than not probably didn't keep his commandments. They were way too high for them to attain. Their honest cry would have been, help. Help, Lord. I cannot obey your commandments. I cannot attain to this high standard of love that you're calling us to. Can't do it. And in response to their inward cry for help, Jesus would tell them, I know. I know that in and of yourselves, you cannot love me. You cannot obey my commandments. You can't do it. And Jesus' response would be the same to us. You cannot love me in and of yourselves like I call you to love me, evidenced by keeping my commandments. Well, the good news is help was on the way for these guys, and help is here for us. And you see this message of help is on the way beginning in verse 16. So look there at verse 16 with me. I will ask the Father, and he will give another helper that he may be with you forever. Wow. Help is on the way. The word helper here, your translation may say counselor or comforter. The word is you've probably heard it before. You've been in churches, and a lot of people think it's a bird, but it's really not. It's parakletos, or the paraclete, right? And it means one called alongside to help. You ever heard of a parachurch organization? Fellowship Christian Athletes, Campus Crusade for Christ, True Life Ministries. Para means to be called alongside. The rest of kletos is to help, all right? Parakletos, called alongside to help. It carries it with the idea of helper, comforter, counselor, like some of our translators had to say, and that counselor kind of like an advocate, like a defense attorney. It also carries along with the idea of exhorter, encourager, intercessor. All those come with this. We try to use one word to try to explain this concept of the helper. And that's why we have different words in our translations. They can't put all that in there. So they just put one word, and the context and the context of the New Testament helps us understand it better. So we have this other helper, or this one called alongside to help. Also, you notice the word, and this is very important, another. It says another helper. There are two different Greek words that can be translated into another. One of them is heteros, and it means another of a different kind. Okay, but that's not the another mentioned here. That's allos used here is it means another of the same kind. Another of the same kind. Now, if I were to hold up an apple this morning and say, hey, next week I'm going to give all of you another apple. All right? And next week you all showed up, and I had a Red Delicious that particular Sunday, and I all showed up and I gave you a Granny Smith. Now, that would be the wrong kind of another. That's another of a different kind, not another of the same kind. And Jesus says here that he's going to send a helper, another of the same kind, another just like me. That's what Jesus says, another just like me. Think about what they're going through. We're going to lose Jesus. He's going away. They can't hardly comprehend that. He says, don't worry, I'm going to send another one just like me, a helper just like me. Well, who is this helper just like Jesus? Verse 17, the beginning, it says, that is, he explains it, I love John. He explains it, that is the Spirit of truth. It's the Holy Spirit. We're going to come back to that concept in a second, but it's who he's talking about, the Holy Spirit. Just like Jesus. Just like Jesus, the Holy Spirit, listen to this, would do at least three things. Here's three things that immediately come to mind. He would teach them. And we see that, we're going to see it later in our passage in verse 26. Just like Jesus taught them, the Holy Spirit will teach them. Also, the Holy Spirit would, just like Jesus, strengthen them. Look at Ephesians 3:16. That you would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. And Jesus strengthened them when he was there. And the Holy Spirit, the another of the same kind, would strengthen them. Also, just like Jesus, the Spirit, the helper, would intercede. And we see that in Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Indeed, help was on the way. And even just with this one verse, they could see that help was on the way. And it was on the way in a manner the disciples could never imagine before. And they could not even comprehend at this point what all this meant. Well, the Holy Spirit, the helper, just like Jesus, was the help that they needed, but they didn't know they needed it. They didn't know all that he would help them with. And just in case they were wondering if this helper would come and go like Jesus was doing, like Jesus came, right? We saw that in the beginning of John. Now Jesus says, I'm going. And maybe they're wondering, okay, how long is this guy going to be around? This other of the same kind. Because if he's just going to be here for a little bit of time, maybe 33 years, we're still in trouble. Well, look what Jesus says there in verse 16, that he may be with you forever. Jesus was departing, but the Spirit, unlike Jesus in the flesh, would be with them forever. He would never leave them. And this is why Jesus could say in Matthew 28:20, I am always with you. I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. He could make that promise based upon what he knew was coming, which was the Spirit. Well, this should bring us hope as well, right? That the Spirit will never, ever leave those who are his. Ever. Ever. It's forever. Jesus continues to talk more about the Helper, the Holy Spirit, now in verse 17. Look there with me. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be with you. Now notice that he called the Spirit, we saw this earlier, the Spirit of truth. And it's emphasizing a couple of things. It's emphasizing the role of revealing truth for believers. But also, this is so important, not just revealing truth and the information of truth, but also his role of empowering believers to live a life of truth, to live a life of obedience, to live a life of holiness, to live a life of loving Jesus. You see, truth for a Christian is never just some abstract facts. Look at that. I can know all this. I can read my Bible in Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek, which are the three languages it was written. But I know a lot, right? We can discuss the hypostatic union and the incarnation, and we can study infralapsaritism. You guys got that one too? All right, we can study all those kind of things. I mean, it's nothing to you, right? I'm just throwing those things out. We can know all these things, have all this fancy language, but that's not what he's talking about here. It's more than that. It's a life that's transformed by truth. And let me just say this. Bible churches, sometimes I wish we didn't have Bible in our name. I'm glad we do, but sometimes Bible churches are notorious for cutting this off. Well, we know all of the stuff, man. We can recite our 66 books. We know we've memorized the book of Romans. But it doesn't translate to our life. And I would say that's not truth. And that's what Jesus would say here. That's not truth. Truth will change you. And that's what Jesus is saying. This helper, the Spirit of truth will change you. It's always meant to be. Always truth is meant to be applied. Or really, it's not truth, and you don't believe it. I believe that. Okay, does it show up in your life? Because if it doesn't, you don't believe that. And then truth is useless. Well, now notice what else Jesus says in verse 17. The world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. The world, in the Gospel of John, this word, the world, is always talking about those who reject Jesus, who reject God. And therefore, because they reject the Son and the Father, they reject the Spirit. And because they reject the Spirit, Jesus is saying, they cannot receive. Do you notice that word? They cannot. It doesn't say they will not. It says they cannot receive the Spirit. They can't know him. They can't understand truth. And Paul says this and explains this in 1 Corinthians 2:14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. The natural man, meaning the person of the world, doesn't accept the things of the Spirit because they can't. They reject him, and they show that they don't have him in them. Well, in contrast to the world, notice what Jesus says, continuing in verse 17. You know him. Because he abides with you and will be in you. Not only will Jesus send another helper of the same kind, just like him, but this one will not only be with them, he will be with them, he will also be in them. And that's important. That preposition there, in, is huge here. The Spirit was already with the disciples before the day of Pentecost to guide them, to empower them, to sanctify them, to help them believe, to help them overcome. Just like all Old Testament believers in the Messiah who was come, the Spirit was with them, all of them. He had to be, or they never could have done what God asked them to do. He was with them, and that's special. But Jesus' promise goes further than ever before because the Holy Spirit now will be in them. Another of the same kind will be in them. See, this is the promise of the new covenant, which is promised all throughout the Old Testament. Look what it says in Ezekiel 36:27. I will pour out my spirit, listen to this, within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Jesus says the fulfillment of this passage and many others like in the Old Testament is getting ready to take place. It will take place on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes and indwells all believers. That's an amazing thing. He's telling his 11 followers here, I know you don't understand, and you can't keep my commandments. I got that. That's no new news to me. Therefore, when the Spirit, who's just like me, when he comes, he will live in you to help, empower, and encourage you to know and live in the truth that will lead to obeying me, which shows you love me. Is that awesome? I mean, it's amazing. Sometimes we take this for granted. This is why I'm going to do this series later. I think I'm going to get through most of 14, 15, 16. I'm going to come back and we're going to do, if you weren't here last week, I announced we're going to do a series on the Holy Spirit. I'm entitling it, The Holy Who. The Holy Who? Because sometimes that's what, who's the Holy Spirit? And I do say who, not it. And it's a he. He is a he. And we're going to look all kind of passages on the Holy Spirit. I wish I could go into it. I'm not. I'm just going to deal with the passage this morning, okay? But this is an amazing truth. His demand, listen to this, is too high to keep. He says, keep my commandments. Oh. The guy with the portobello mushrooms has nothing on us. We should fall down when we hear that. Keep my commandments. Are you kidding me, Lord? There's no way I can keep your commandments. I can't even keep the ones I remember. Yet his provision meets the demand in the Holy Spirit. He demands, yet he provides. And Paul deals with this unbelievable mystery and explains his truth in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Look at this. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Listen to this. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Many people just stop right there. There's not a number 13 in the original manuscripts. We just do that so we can find things. And I wish they wouldn't have put the 13 there. I'm not criticizing. I just wish they wouldn't have, especially on this one. Look what it says. Work out your own salvation. People say, yeah, we got to work for our salvation. It's up to us. Well, yeah, but hey, what else does it say? Let's continue the thought. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. His commands, whoa, they're amazing. And when we look at them and think of them, how in the world, in them myself, I'm going to keep these, there's a no way kind of attitude. But here's the promise. He is at work in us through the Holy Spirit to keep his commands. Is that great news? It's great news to me. Because if it were the Holy Spirit, I'd be in trouble big time. I'm going to hell without the Holy Spirit. I'm in prison without the Holy Spirit for the rest of my life. I mean, just go ahead and do the death penalty on me. Because that's where I'd be without this great promise. Help was indeed on the way. And let me just say this. They knew about the Spirit. Because he was with them. And the Spirit's talked about all through the... It begins in chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 2. The Spirit was hovering over the face of the deep. Spirit's right there in the very beginning. Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. All, actually, in the first verse, they're all there. Second verse, you begin to... There's the Spirit, and we get the Father and Son all in there, first three chapters of Genesis. They knew about the Spirit, but they didn't know about this. Or at least they never experienced it. They knew about the Old Testament. It says it would happen. But now? I would just love to have been there. When he said this was going to happen. I'm glad I'm here now, but I wish I would have been there too. Well, let's look here in verse 18 as he continues. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. He is promising not to abandon them. I'm not going to abandon you. I will come to you as orphans. I will not leave you as orphans, but I'll come to you. And I will come to you. He's primarily speaking about his resurrection. He's going to be coming back to him in just a few days, actually. And now look at verse 19. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. Well, after his crucifixion, the unbelieving world would not see him. He would only appear to believers. He didn't appear to any non-believers. He appeared to believers. At least that's what we have recorded in the New Testament. However, the believers, they did see him. And because he rose again, believers would be given spiritual life through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. That's how they're going to see him. That's how they're going to know him. That's how they'll be given life. And not only would he not leave them as orphans or abandon them, but he would come to them in the sense. When he says, I will come to you. Yes, that first of all, I believe in context, is talking about the resurrection. You will see me. I will come to you. But he's also going to come to them and indwell them in that way as well. Hey, guess what? Help's on the way. Help is on the way, guys. We look at verse 20. In that day you will know that I am in the Father. I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Well, in that day, he's talking about after resurrection, the coming of the Spirit. In that day, you'll finally get it. Only through the indwelling Holy Spirit will the disciples begin to understand that the Son was in the Father. They had heard it already. We've seen it in the Gospel of John. And they would begin to understand that through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, believers would be uniquely, listen to this, uniquely unified with Jesus. Not in the same way the Father and the Son are unified, because they're the same essence. We're not the same essence. We're not made up of the same stuff as the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We never will be. But we will be unified in fellowship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in a way that is impossible to explain. But they would, that's what was going to happen. It's way better than they could have ever asked or imagined. Help was on the way. Now look at verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them and is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Notice that little word there, has, as in he who has my commandments. This is not merely being a recipient of the commandments. It's the word means to grasp with the mind, to embrace as yours. Not just, I've got them, I receive them, but really embracing them. And the keeping of his commandments is not the cause of their salvation. Please don't get that. That would be complete heresy and against everything else taught in Scripture. It's not what causes salvation. Instead, it's the result of their salvation brought about by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's talking about here. Obedience is the proof of love for Jesus. Now, let me say that one more time. Obedience is the proof of the love for Jesus. I just want to say it one more time because he's going to say it like three more times before we're done this morning. This is said over again in this passage and in the New Testament. For example, look what John wrote in his first letter, 1 John 2, 3 through 5. Look what it says. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. For a person to say, man, I love all that forgiveness stuff about the gospel, but you know the obedience and following after Jesus kind of stuff, I'm not into that. You know what the Bible has to say about that? They're not a believer. You don't find that in the New Testament. Now, can we sin? You bet we do, and we will sin. We're not perfected. It's not about, remember, perfection is about direction. I've said it many times. But there'll be evidence that he has been in there. Regeneration and new birth, which includes forgiveness, also results in a desire to obey and a growing in obedience. Well, Jesus also says that obedience will also be the proof of the Father's love for them, and that they are right, in a sense, rightly related with the Father. For to love the Son is to love who? The Father. And Jesus already dealt with this. To love and honor the Son is to love and honor the Father. He told them basically before, hey, if you don't like me and you're rejecting me, do you know who you're really rejecting? You're rejecting the Father. And we saw this in John 5:23. So that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So here's Jesus. He's sitting around the upper room of these 11. And already at this point, he said how many times, hey guys, I know where you're at, but help's on the way. Help is on the way. Help is on the way. And he's just building to give them hope where there could be no hope without this. Well, look now at verse 22. I love this, how it starts off. Judas, not Iscariot. This guy, poor guy, had the same name as Judas Iscariot. And forever he'd be known as Judas, not Iscariot. It'd be like known as Benedict, not Arnold. All right? Well, he was puzzled by these words of Jesus. All right? In verse 22, look what he says. Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? And he's puzzled because he has this thing in his mind that Jesus was talking about a physical return and setting up his kingdom on earth right then. That was what was in his mind. You see this with the disciples over and over again. They're still focused about the here and now. And so he can't understand how in the world you disclose yourself and not to the world. I mean, if you show up at the kingdom, everybody's going to see it. Look at Jesus' response in verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. What? What kind of answer is that, Jesus? I mean, explain to him why he does. Yet sometimes we look at this, wow, that doesn't seem to fit. Jesus was saying to Judas, not Iscariot, of course, and the rest that were there, that he would not reveal himself to anyone who refused to trust in him, evidenced by loving obedience. I'm not going to disclose myself to them. They don't want me. Why would I disclose myself to them? And notice what happens to those who love him with the last part there, verse 23. We will come to him and make our abode with him. Once again, a promise of the indwelling presence of God. Listen to this. This is amazing. This time, the Father and the Son. He's talking about the Father and Son. He says, we will come and make our abode with him. The word abode here is the same word as the word place in verse 2. I go to prepare a place for you, an abode. Not only will he go and prepare a place for them when one day they die and go to heaven because of trusting in the only way, which is Jesus, but in the meantime, he's going to come back in the person of the Holy Spirit, and the place that he will dwell will be in them. You get that? That's amazing. That's awesome. That's a wonderful truth, and surely they begin to be more encouraged. The intimacy with God in them, the three in one, is referred to in 1 John 1:3. John says, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Help is on the way. Look at verse 24 now with me. He who does not love me does not keep my words. Let me just break this down. This is a math equation. No love equals no obedience. That's what he's saying. That's the easy math equation. And he continues, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. And in other words, in context, disobedience to Jesus is equal to disobedience to the Father because my word is really coming from the Father. You don't love me, as evidenced by the way that you disobey, and you don't love the Father, as evidenced by that as well. Once again, he emphasizes that love for him manifests itself in obedience. And this is Jesus. People get all hung up. Oh, how about grace? This is all about grace because grace will change you. How can the Holy Spirit of God live inside of someone and they be exactly the same? Intellectually, it's impossible, but even more important, biblically, it's impossible. He will change us somehow. And it's sometimes a slow process, isn't it? For all of us in different ways, but it's there. He's there. I love what D.A. Carson says about this connection between love and obedience when he writes, mere duty will not generate obedience to Christ. Only love for him can do that. Only love for him can produce obedience. And love that comes through the indwelling Holy Spirit in our life. Well, help's on the way, guys. Here it comes. And even all that Jesus has said about the promise of the Holy Spirit here to come and keep, to help them keep his commandments, the disciples could still have a concern. How in the world are we going to remember all the stuff that you told us? How are we going to keep your commands? Are you kidding us? We've been here for 3 years. We can't hardly remember what you said yesterday. And you want us to keep your commandments? if you leave and you send this other of the same kind, what's going to happen? Well, Jesus has an answer for them. Look at verse 25 and 26. These things I've spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, will teach them all they need to and also enable them to remember all that Jesus said to them. Whew. Thanks. Thanks, Jesus. You always seem to come through. Every question I have, you answer. Every concern I have, you come through. And he did here again. Now, the context of this verse, the immediate context, points to the primary application being the disciples gathered here in the upper room, all right, with Jesus. And they have their primary fulfillment in the recording of the New Testament. The Holy Spirit enabled these men and others associated directly with them to write the New Testament. And Peter explains that in 2 Peter 1, 20 through 21. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture, or it could also be proclamation of Scripture, is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. Listen to this. But men moved by, and I love that more literal reading here, men carried along by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. That's how we got the New Testament. Now, and the Old Testament, but he's speaking specifically here of the New Testament. God's help's on the way. I will cause you to remember. I will cause you to record. I will cause you to be able to keep all this that I've called you to. So here they had an assurance that Jesus would take care of this concern about not being a remember, not being able to perform and to love them like they wanted to. Well, not only would they record what Jesus wanted them to record, but there's a second application to all believers, which is taught throughout the New Testament. The Holy Spirit enables us to understand the truth of God as recorded in the Scripture. Isn't that good news? I mean, Peter said about Paul, you know, Paul's sometimes hard to understand, isn't he? Anybody ever read some stuff of Paul before in the New Testament? Go, wow, what's he trying to say? We dealt with Romans 9 this morning. Brian was teaching in Sunday school, Brian Walther, and that's one of those things you go, ooh, man, there's some tough things. But he helps us to understand what it says. Help is on the way. And for us, help is here. Well, so what? Well, that's some great information in there, the allos and the, you know, the parakletos and ha-has or whatever else you want to say, all right? There's a bunch of great stuff in there, some pretty cool stuff we could say. So what? What difference does that make? Well, let me give you three loving admonitions that I hope will make a difference. We won't walk out of here just full of information, but we'll allow the information by the Spirit of truth to indwell us and bring about transformation in our life. The first admonition is admit your need for help. Admit your need for help. You need help. Now, if I said it another way, you might be offended. You need help. But I can say it anywhere, and it's still true, right? Because I need help. We all need help. If love is evidence, love is our evidence of obedience, who in here doesn't need help? Or obedience is evidence of love. Those of you who have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, who have never embraced him as your Savior, you need help. His standard is too high. You know what his standard is? Perfection. He doesn't grade on the curve. There's no bell curve here with Jesus. It's 100%. Be holy as I am holy. But the problem with that is we've all sinned, and we don't even come close on our best day to 100. All right? In reality, we're all the way at the bottom. We don't come close, because even if we do sometimes do the right thing, we don't do it with the right motive. Whoop, right at the bottom again. You need his help. More than you need his help, you need to be indwelt by the Spirit of God. You need to embrace his Son, so that he will meet the standard for you. The great thing, when he went to the cross, he scored 100. And he says, those who will trust in me, I give them my grade. I give them my life. He who had no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And if you're here this morning in that situation, you need help. And he offers that. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Now, for those who have done that, those who are believers here this morning, we need help. His commandments are too great. aren't they? Try this. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Even worse, wives, submit to your husbands. That's way worse, huh? Because you look at your husbands. That's tough. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. Do we need to go on and on? Probably not. They're too high. We cannot love him like we should or want. Which brings us to the second loving admonition. Understand the provision for help. Jesus' provision is the helper, the Holy Spirit. He's a helper, comforter, counselor, exhorter, encourager, intercessor. He's our advocate. Just like Jesus, he will teach us. He will strengthen us. He is the Spirit of truth that leads us into a life of truth. The Spirit will enable us to love Jesus like we want and should. That's great news. You got to understand that. First, you got to admit that you need help. You need to understand the provision for help. And thirdly, the third loving admonition is daily embrace the provision for help. Embrace the helper. Embrace the Holy Spirit. Well, how do we do that? Well, we listen to him through his word. Men carried along by the Holy Spirit gave us this. Who's behind this? The Holy Spirit. And God the Father and God the Son, always working together. It's his word. So we listen to him. I just want you to listen. Just listen right here. What the Holy Spirit has to say. Just half my thing's falling out here. There we go. Listen to what he has to say. All right, we'll just pull here. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. How about this one? Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I'll meditate on your words. Did you wonder? See what you just heard? You heard the Holy Spirit speaking to you. You know that? Right there, he just spoke to you. Just when, the same way that Moses said, God, who shall I say sent me? When God says, tell him that I am sent you. Same thing. You just heard the same thing. Speak to you, because it's God's word. It's the Spirit's word. Also pray. That's how that we can daily embrace provision for help, is to pray. Lord, I need your help. I need your help now and forever. I need you. And to pray and watch him work. That'll encourage you that the Holy Spirit's active, just to watch what he does. Also seek counsel. That's how we embrace the Holy Spirit. He gives us each other, right? To seek good godly counsel from his word. Evaluate your circumstances. Well, here, this is really the big word, providence. Okay? All circumstances in our life, God is directing to use to make us more like Jesus. He's involved in that, and we look and we evaluate them and we embrace the Holy Spirit. By this, we evaluate them according to God's word to say, okay, what's the circumstance telling me about where I am and what kind of decisions I need to make? Did you hear that? Not the circumstances left by themselves, but evaluated by the Spirit's word helps us embrace the Spirit. Another way, evaluate your thoughts and feelings based upon the Spirit's words. What comes to our mind? Yeah, because the Holy Spirit brings things to mind. You bet he does. And we need to evaluate those things when they come. Make sure, because also some other things can bring things to mind, right? That may not be from the Holy Spirit. We've got to evaluate those things. A lot of people, like, you know, we talk about following God's lead and the thoughts that come to our mind, and we put our thoughts with our circumstances, and we look and, hey, there's an open door. So we should walk through it, right? Immediately. You know, sometimes open doors lead to elevator shafts. We got to know that. And we got to evaluate, what is that open door? Does it jive with the Spirit's word to help us understand where to go? And our feelings, whatever, that person, they just hate me. I know it. I know it. Well, have you gone to talk to that person? And because they hate me, I'm going to avoid them with all costs, even though they're a brother or sister in Christ. I'm just going to avoid them because I feel like they hate me. Okay, did you go talk to them? No. I feel like they hate me. You know, feelings flunked out in the first grade. They need to be informed by the Spirit and his word. And truth, right? So we can embrace the Holy Spirit like that. Well, we sang a song here And I requested it this week from Jared. All I have is Christ. And I want you to just listen. And I'm going to ask the band to come up here while I say this. There's a last verse on there that says, "Now, Lord, I would be yours alone." Listen to this. "And live so all might see the strength to follow your commands could never come from me. Oh, Father, use my ransom life any way you choose, and let my song forever be, my only boast is you." You hear that? That we may live. Lord, we want to live so that all may see this, that the strength to follow your commands, it can never come from me. They look at our life, and it can only be explained by the Spirit in us. It's the only way to be explained by God, the Holy Spirit, in us. Let's pray. Lord, we pray, first of all, just to say thanks. Lord, you sent the help that we needed and didn't even know we needed it. And you sent it in a way that transcends all things that we could ever think or imagine or have asked for. And these original disciples, Lord, I'm sure they were blown away. And then on the day of Pentecost, when you sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in them, Lord, I'm sure they remembered this. And Lord, those guys' lives were transformed. And Lord, many of us this morning, our lives have been transformed by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray for us that we would embrace the gift of the Holy Spirit every day, and lean hard on the Helper so that we might love you with all that we are. In Christ's name, amen.
Now, Lord, I would be yours alone and